You know, the scripture says, praise the Lord on the cymbal and on the trumpet. I think if the saxophone had been invented, it would definitely have said, praise the Lord on the saxophone. Amen? Amen. You may be seated, please. And here's the thing. Again, music in the church is not entertainment. That song we just sang, listen to me right now. If you could sing those words and authentically mean them, 75% of the issues you carry in your heart would be resolved today. I mean, it's that simple. You talk about the lordship of Jesus Christ and understand that everything is His. If you got those two things down, you are almost all the way home, folks. What a blessing. So thank you for the song. Thank you for the meaning of it. And thank you for its way of tying into our message today, because everything is a lot, right? I mean, how do we say it in the world? We say, oh, I want to have it all. I want everything. And how many people have you known who got what they thought all of it was and it just wasn't enough? You ever find yourself kind of thinking like that? I wonder what it'd be like to be able to walk away from all the stress and the pressures of life and just live the good life. I mean, just that phrase conjures a feeling. What are you doing? I'm living the good life. I mean, man, what a blessing. I know a lot of people who say stuff like, if I could just win the lottery, not even the big one, just the medium-sized one. Or I've heard this conversation many times at different gatherings. People would sit around, they're just kind of chatting. They say, you know what, we need to put our heads together and we need to invent the next big thing, right? Just the silly things that we think are so easy that were right there. Just a few reminders from a blast from the past. Pet rocks. How much genius did that take? Cabbage patch dolls. Pokemon cards, Tamagotchi digital pets, or for those of you who are a little more work-oriented, pagers, yeah, Walkmans, or those magic words, retirement and golden handshake. We like those. We think that's all about the good life. If I can just invent the next killer app, right? Just something simple. If I can just make 50 cents but have 10 million users, think of how much I'll have from all that. We think that's the good life. Now, if you've been in church much, you'll have heard it said, and it is actually true. Jesus talked about money a lot. In fact, as a topic, if you analyze the teachings of Jesus, he talked more about money than any other topic except the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was always his priority. When he talked about money, it usually had to do with how that affected your intersection with the kingdom of God. But other than that, money, the Bible actually has thousands of verses that touch on financial issues. But if you asked me, how are people in our day, how are people in our culture doing when it comes to living according to the financial wisdom from God's perspective that he applies to us through the scriptures? My answer would have to be, yeah, we're not doing so terribly well with that. And on top of that, we are fast approaching the holiday season, which is filled with joy and family and gifts and all that stuff, which should be just an absolute uplifting experience, but which is often accompanied by and certainly followed up by a lot of bad feelings related to a lot of bad financial decisions about overspending and impulse purchasing and guilt spending. There's no greater verse having to do with your finances from the scripture, as far as I'm concerned. No greater one as far as it's just absolutely in-your-face application than when Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "For wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And of course, your heart symbolizes your mind, your thinking, your life energy, where you're putting yourself. So one of my early holiday wishes, as I said, next week we're already turning our attention to Thanksgiving. And then right after that, we'll be into Christmas, as you know. Advent for several weeks and the Christmas celebration. A lot of things. Be watching your church newsletters. We're doing some interesting things, some new things, some old things. Enjoy the time ahead. But if I could make a holiday wish for all of you, it would be that as you are heading into the holidays, you find yourself prepared. You find yourself equipped for the financial challenges and the financial opportunities that are going to come into your life over the next 4 to 6 weeks. So I thought my gift to you today in preparation for the holidays would be to quickly look at some guidance from the scriptures, and you're going to be hearing a lot from Proverbs today. I thought about calling it Financial Proverbs, but I thought, you know, some good rules to get to the good life. That's really what we're talking about today. If you want the good life, it doesn't come from pursuing stuff. It's from understanding God has given guidance, some good rules, some simple guidelines for coming into what is really the good life. And I'm going to work through some biblical stewardship commandments. We could call them the Ten Commandments if we wanted to of biblical stewardship. But how do you make wise investments with your time and with your talents? And today, much of what we'll talk about is how you do that with your treasure. Because it's only as we live according to these biblical commands, these guidelines, these are our best hope for actually walking in the good life. So we're going to move fast through these today. They're going to be up on the note sheet for you. If you want to take notes today, 10 quick commandments for you. Here's the first one. Thou shalt remember who the owner is. Psalm 24, verse 1, the psalmist writes, "The earth is," say it with me, "the Lord's, and most everything in it." Oh, no, wait a minute. No, what's that word? Everything in it. The world and all who live in it. Who's the owner? The Lord. Sometimes we get confused about this, and in honor of Veterans Day, I want to tell a little story about some good things that can happen when we remember about who owns it all. Because here's the shocking thing. In spite of the fact that America is one of the wealthiest nations in the world, and there are those who just love to go on about how we were founded as a Christian nation, which that's a stretch of reality, but I understand, I appreciate the spirit of it. There were a lot of Christians involved, a lot of religious freedom issues involved with the founding of America. But here's the thing. You'd think that being wealthy and being founded in that way, having that spirit, would lead to us being incredibly generous people. But in fact, in America, we have a very low per capita, a very low per person giving to all forms of charity, including churches. But maybe we can learn something. We educated, diverse, sophisticated people of Washington, D.C. and its greater suburbs, maybe we can learn something from the people of Nebraska. Let me share with you a little story. Back in 1941, 10 days after the attack on Pearl Harbor, which officially launched us in, right, to World War II. In the little town of North Platte, Nebraska, in those days, it was a small city, they heard a rumor that the boys from their town who had been away training for military exercises, the boys from Nebraska National Guard Company D, were going to be coming through North Platte, stopping to refill the train with fuel and water and all those kinds of things, and would be stopping at the train depot, the boys from Nebraska. So they decided they would put together a big surprise, and they all agreed to show up at the train depot with food And cigarettes, I understand, but in those days it was big currency for soldiers. Cigarettes and letters and books and things to give to the boys who were going off to war. And when the train showed up, there was only one small hiccup. It was National Guard Company D, all right, but it wasn't Nebraska, it was Kansas. And after a few awkward moments of people looking for familiar faces and not finding a single one of the women in the crowd stepped forward with the gifts that she had prepared, intending, hoping that she would be able to hand them to her own son. And she stepped forward to a young man she'd never seen before and gave him all the gifts, all the love, all the food that she had prepared for her own. 500 people showed up at the depot that day, and when they left, their lives were changed. Everyone followed that woman's lead, and they all gave all the food and all the presents and all the love in a spontaneous act of devotion and of appreciation and of recognition of sacrifice. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing that happened, and it would be a great story to tell if that was all that happened that day. But that's not all that happened. A few days later, one of the young ladies, Ray Wilson, 26 years old, who had been present on the train platform that day, she wrote a letter to the editor of their little local paper. And she said, you know, this was such a profound experience. Everybody who was there was changed, not just the 500 of us from the town, but all the boys that we had a chance to be a blessing to. And she said, I think we should do something like that for every troop train that comes through. And then, oh, listen to this, she volunteered to help lead the effort. That's the kind of person a pastor loves. Somebody who sees a need but also says, let me help lead the fulfillment of this opportunity. Now, you might not think it's much, but you know, trains can only go so many places. A lot of trains came through North Platte. Over the next 4.5 years, the citizens of North Platte and the surrounding communities who joined in to help them, they met every troop train that came through that town. Every day they prepared sandwiches and cookies and cold drinks and hot coffee, and they would have baskets of magazines and books for soldiers to look through and take and trade and swap and all that kind of thing. Even snacks to take on the train. And when they could, they would find out about birthdays and they would bring birthday cakes and sing happy birthday to the soldiers. Some days they did that for as many as 8,000 people a day. It's staggering. By the time they got to April 1st, 1946, and the last troop train came through, they had served over 6 million soldiers at the North Platte Canteen. 45,000 volunteers had served, and not just one time, but over and over again, until the war was over and most of the troops had been transported back home. In those stops in North Platte, what would happen is the train would stop, and usually not for much more than 10 minutes. A lot of the soldiers would get out to stretch their legs. They would sprint, and they'd grab something to eat from one of the baskets that the people was offering. They would have music going over from the town band, and they'd grab a quick dance with some gracious young lady. They would sprint back to the train before it left without them. But in those 10 minutes, they got more than a meal. They got more than a snack. They got a dose of unconditional love and gratitude. And they remembered it forever. They would remember it during the heat of battle. They would remember it for decades after. How do I know that? Because it was Bob Green who wrote the book Once Upon a Town. He's the one who tells the story of the North Platte Canteen. And as a part of his research, he interviewed stories. This was in the early 90s, late 80s. He interviewed the surviving soldiers who had experienced the graciousness of the canteen firsthand. He said, without exception, these men who were in their 70s and 80s and even pushing 90, they all had the exact same reaction when he brought up the North Platte canteen. They cried. You see, when you remember that it's not all about you and your own, and this stuff is not yours to be hoarded, but there is an owner who has poured it out. All the people are his. Everything that's been made is his. Everything we have has been loaned to us, and we are to be stewards of it. And one of the most important actions of a steward is not to preserve things, it is to give things away. First commandment, thou shalt remember who the owner is. And that will guide you in how to give away what he has entrusted into your stewardship in a way that honors him and blesses your brothers and sisters on this earth. Second command of the Ten Commandments for finances, thou shalt embrace thy work. Uh-oh, you might think this is a Labor Day sermon. But how often do we get down on our knees? How often do we bow our heads, put our hands together and say, thank you, God, for the opportunity I have to work, to contribute, to earn? That mindset is, unfortunately, I think, less and less present in our culture. Proverbs 22, verse 29 says, do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings. In other words, they will be lifted up and honored for the work that they do well. Doing your work well, loving the work, being grateful for the opportunity to serve. Just a few days ago, my son visited from Colorado. And in our brief moments, we had some interaction about this very, very point. One morning over breakfast, Mary Beth and I were talking to Matthew about the need to be grateful for and to love the opportunity to work, to find something that you love doing. Now, Matthew, you have to understand, many of you know him. He's very straightforward. And when Matthew was in high school and college, one day I was talking to him about this kind of thing, and here's what he said to me. Dad, I'm very, very grateful for everything you and Mom have provided. He said, but I see how hard you all work. I don't want anything to do with that. And that was his take as a high schooler, as a college student. He was concerned, not because he had been neglected because of our work hours, because that's not the case. We always made sure either one or most often both of us were around and present and supportive in all the things that he did. But as he began to think about, okay, I'm going to graduate school, I have to get ready to earn a living, he very frankly said, I'm not sure I'm all that interested. This thing about what career do I want to choose? Can I choose none? We said, well, certainly you can choose that. You won't be living here, and we won't be supporting your lifestyle, but you feel free to make the decision you have to make. So the other day when he was here with us and we were having breakfast and reminiscing about that comment, he remembered when all that conversation took place. And we said to him again the proverb that many of you have probably shared with other folks, if you find a job you love, you'll never work a day in your life. Now that's a little over-optimistic. The fact is, I love my work, my wife loves her. There are days we come home and want to quit. Sure, there are tough days. But the philosophy behind that comment is true. If you love what you do, if you remind yourself who you are doing it for, what the bigger picture is about, work is a blessing. It doesn't mean that every day is full of unicorns and rainbows and big smiley faces. But if you make wise choices, this is what we said, make wise choices, prepare yourself, get some options, live to high standards, work to high standards, Don't take a job you don't want just to earn a few dollars more. Care about the people you work with. Care about the people you work for. And then you can work it, and it can be a true thing for you that you are not dragging yourself every day to some job that you despise. Embrace your work. Yes, I understand it's work. It's not a party. But it can be a real source of joy and pride and satisfaction. In Deuteronomy, God says to the people of Israel, "You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.'" That sound familiar? You ever heard anybody make that claim? See? "But remember the Lord your God. It is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Remember the Lord your God, for He is the one who has given to you." See, we live in a place and we live in a time where most people think something like this: "I deserve this because of my smarts. I deserve this because of my efforts. I deserve this because of the strength of my hands, my power, my creativity, my brains." You know what the Bible's response to that is? Nope. Nope. It's what God has given you. Embrace your work. Third commandment. Oh, I wish we could all follow this one. Thou shalt not fall into debt. Proverbs 22 says, "The poor are always ruled by the rich, so don't borrow and put yourself under their power." Wow. See, one of the things we teach our folks about, whether it's our children or whether it's our folks in the Dave Ramsey financial seminars, we try to teach about credit cards, because a lot of people think credit cards is money. Oh, that just makes me laugh to think about that phrase. You know, when you have an 18%, I read about a guy, 18% credit card rate. He went out and bought his car. He didn't have enough, so he put $7,500 on his credit card. He said, "I can make the minimum payments." Yes, you can. With an 18% credit card rate on a $7,500 debt, you know how long, if you're making the minimum payments, about $150 a month, you know how long it's going to take you? Can you say the word mortgage? 30 years. And you will have spent close to $24,000 for the $7,000 you borrowed. Debt. Debt will squeeze the freedom and the peace and the joy out of people like nothing else in the world. Now, there's a great verse from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 6. It says, "Do not take a pair of millstones, not even the upper one, as security for a debt, because that would be taking a man's livelihood as a security." Can you say you've obeyed this command? Anybody here ever taken millstones as collateral for? Yeah, no, we don't do that, but you get the principle, right? Read the second half. "Because that would be like taking somebody's livelihood, their capacity to work, away from them while they're in debt." This is like the old debtors' prisons they used to have. You know, when I grew up on the Eastern Shore down in Accomack, Virginia, one of the oldest buildings from the 1600s, the first debtors' prison in America. If you owed a debt, they'd put you in the jail, like that was going to help you earn the money to pay back the debt. You see, this is here, and here's what it's saying to us: do not create, do not encourage, do not participate, as far as you can avoid it, in any economy where people put their ability to support themselves in jeopardy by being in debt. So don't create situations where that happens. Don't put yourself in that situation. If you are enslaved to debt, if you're in trouble with debt, let me just encourage you, make a decision to start getting out of that today. If you've been cruising on thinking, "Well, I've only got this much debt, I've got room on my credit card limit to expand that and really enjoy the holidays," let me beg you, please don't go that route. It will kill you. It will kill you. And I just want to say here, if you ask for God's help, if you pray, If you're in trouble with debt, it starts with a decision and a commitment. But if you come and talk to us, we will try to help you to devise a plan to reverse that. If you need wise Christian counsel, we'd love to help you. We can't pay the debt for you, but we will try to encourage you and plan and strategize, because debt will kill you. It will kill your family. Don't fall into debt. Command number 4, thou shalt teach thy children about money. Psalm 34 says, come, my child, and listen closely. I will teach you obedience to the Lord. And when you go on, look at what the Lord has to say. The Lord has a lot to say about money. It's our responsibility to teach our young folks. And here's the reality. Almost everyone learns about how to handle money from their parents. Some are amazingly strong people who are able to take watching their parents' bad habits and determine that they're going to follow good habits. Others are people who watch parents with amazingly good habits and don't want to put forth the effort to learn those, and they suffer from bad habits. I really want to encourage you, parents who are in this place today, realize your children are watching you and are going to learn about how to handle money from you. I love John Ortberg. Y'all know John Ortberg was a pastor, one of the pastors at Willow Creek for years. He's now out at Menlo Park in California. He told a great story about managing money. He thought he was teaching his kids real careful about how to handle money. So one day his daughter came in and she saw he had a Band-Aid on his arm. He'd had a blood test for a life insurance that day. And he said, yes, honey, well, I'm wearing that because, let me explain to you, and he trained his girl in how insurance works. And this insurance policy will provide $250,000 if anything happens to me. And his little six-year-old looked at him and said, a piece? he said, I realized I need to go back and clarify some things. Parents, we model financial life to our children. You can model credit card abuse. You can model chronic debt. You can model neglect of tithing and giving and charity. Or you can model simplicity. You can model generosity. You can model sensitivity. I encourage you. And we live, again, in a time, and we live in an area that will try to tempt parents, listen carefully, it will try to tempt parents to give too little time and energy to their children and try to encourage you to compensate for that by giving them more money. But I want to say to you, the greatest stewardship, the greatest financial gift you can give to your children is not money itself. It is a good stewardship education. It is a love for the right kind of work. It is that inner strength that comes and says, no matter what happens to me in life, when circumstances are difficult and challenging, I know that with God, I always have hope. Nothing's impossible with God. You see, this is a stewardship lesson. That's what you can teach your children or the young people in your church. It's about a generous spirit, you see. So it doesn't have to be just your children. It can be all those who observe you. Teach the youngsters about money. Fifth commandment, thou shalt have a plan. Here's what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. On the first day of the week, each one of you, every week, he says, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up. And he talks about then that you can give that back to the church. 1 Corinthians 16:2 is that reference. And when you learn about giving, when you learn about responsible stewardship in your community of faith, it's huge. I remember as a young person, I attended my first Christian financial seminar when I was 19 years old. I was already a tither. My mom and dad taught me to tithe from the moment I started mowing lawns and delivering newspaper. But at 19, I attended my first actual seminar. A few months ago, I attended a Dave Ramsey seminar again. 19 and a little older. because I know that's in the hearing, in the retelling, in the re-encouraging, that I myself will continue to live to the standards and the plan that will make freedom financially possible for me. I read magazines. I read things about how to manage the finances for our church. I read about how to handle them as an individual. And over again, one of the first things they'll say is make sure you have a plan. And over the years, I've counseled people and encouraged people. I've looked at people's books with them and tried to help them strategize. But I'll say this to you today. If you don't have a plan, the easiest plan in the world is the 10-10-80 plan, right? 10% goes to God. 10% goes into savings. And 80%, you know, live the life that God has for you, whatever other obligations, opportunities that God provides for you. If that was too fast and you don't understand, here's what we need. We need an appointment, okay? And I'm not joking. On the back of your bulletin has all of our email addresses. Send me an email. Say, Pastor, I never had a parent who taught me about this. Pastor, I never had the opportunity. I didn't go to a church that taught financial seminars. Or, Pastor, I just became a Christian recently. This is the first time I'm hearing this kind of stuff. Email us. Reach out to us. Because there are people here who would love to help you get a plan that honors God. And I always get tickled when people get on these rants and they say, problem with the church today is we do all this other stuff that's not in the Bible. People talk about church budget is not in the Bible. What's a budget? It's a plan. Does the Bible say have a financial plan? Yes, it does. So be careful. Understand that's where we start with God. All right? Number six command. Thou shalt learn to say enough. Enough. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 15. The leech, oh yeah, that thing, that disgusting, yes, that leech, yeah. The leech has two daughters. Give and give, they cry. You see, leeching is always about give, 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 more, more, more. The chronic desire for more and more, it just sucks like a leech the joy. It sucks the gratitude. It sucks the freedom out of you. And at some point, the follower of Jesus Christ has to learn to say, no, enough, enough. And here's where I'm going to pause for just a moment and say this to you. Every now and then people will say, well, you know what? I'm not a child. You don't need to lecture me. You need to let me learn some on my own. Here you go. Here's where you can take responsibility for your own spiritual growth. I'm not going to explain this point anymore. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Go home and do a word study. Look up the word content in all its forms. Contentment, contented. Get every Bible verse. Use a concordance. Use your online Bible, whatever it is. But you get every single verse. Pick a couple translations to make sure you don't miss any. KJV, NIV, NASB, I don't care. And get those verses. Print them out or put them on your screen. And you start taking a look at all those verses. And you will begin to understand what this point means. There comes a time where you have to say, enough. Number seven. Thou shalt find an alternative way to keep score in life. Now, what do I mean by that? How often do you look at somebody and think, I wonder how much they make? You ever walked up to anybody and said, how much money do you make? Let's just try it right now. Turn to the person in the pew. No, do not do that. But we often think that kind of thing in our hearts. Well, maybe not those words. We'll think, well, that's easy for them to say, easy for them to do. Oh, they're loaded. They can do this. They can do that. And we judge in that same way. There are some, I'm going to make a prediction right now. I really believe this. Somewhere in this room today already, somebody's thought, you know, Pastor, all this financial stuff is easy for you because, you know, you're the executive pastor. You get a good salary. Your wife has a good job. Can I tell you something? Preaching on stewardship, excuse my English grammar, but here's the truth. There ain't nothing easy about it. Because when you preach it, you have to live it. You have to have the integrity of doing it. And everything I am preaching to you this morning is something that I practice in obedience to God with joy. Everything I'm preaching to you is true in my life and in my life together with Mary Beth as a married couple. And none of it was easy to learn. None of it was easy to apply. None of it is easy to repent of when I mess up. None of it is easy to confess to somebody else when that's necessary. It's never easy to sacrifice. In fact, a lot of it's quite challenging and hard, but it is also amazingly rewarding and liberating. When you are completely debt-free, wow, that's amazing. If you are debt-free except for your mortgage, that's amazing. And that's liberating. And if you're in here today and you're working towards becoming debt-free, that's exciting. You can smell freedom in the air. And you see, that's about where you stand with what you need to do. It doesn't have anything to do with anybody else. You don't need to keep score with anybody else. You don't need to compare yourself with them. You don't need to be envious of them. You don't need to be jealous of them, because this is really about self-control. It is about self-discipline. It is about the spiritual principle of contentment. All of these things give honor to God, and they bring peace to your life. They bless your soul, your spiritual journey with God. Find some other way to keep score, not money, or better yet, give up keeping score. Just a thought. Commandment number 8, thou shalt look around for someone to bless. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. Holy cow. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. You know, one of the great tragedies is that what I hear politicians run around today, they quote one other Bible verse that says, he who does not work, do not let him eat. I heard that verse quoted so many times in the last election cycle, it made me want to throw up. Not because it's not in the Bible, but because it was misused again and again. And all I want to say is, every time a politician wants to say, if he won't work, don't let him eat, I want him to say right here, whoever's kind to the poor lends to the Lord. Do we believe the whole Bible or don't we? Can I get an amen that says, yes, we believe the whole thing? All right, because this is it. You can't run around saying, the book. I live according to the book. Well, the book says look around for someone to bless. And you can do it in a lot of ways. It's don't get cornered. I'm not trying to corner anybody. Last week at the close of the service, we took up a love offering for Chiz Ryder and his ministry. And you all were very generous. It was a wonderful blessing. A couple of weeks before that, we had Make a Difference Day, and we had people who served helping kids from the inner city, giving away coats to children and families that needed winter coats. And don't you know, today they're glad they've got them. You know, and people gave money to help those things happen. And I know that now, from Thanksgiving to Christmas, you're going to give and give again and again, because that's what you do. That's awesome. It's awesome. Look around and make a difference. Look for someone to bless. Commandment number 9, thou shalt seek wise counsel. In the Message translation, Proverbs 11:14 says, without good direction, people lose their way. The more wise counsel you follow, the better your chances. You see, Pastor David was joking with me when I told him I was going to preach on stewardship. He said, you're going to lay some of the prosperity gospel on him? Of course, he knows that I just despise that movement. And we're just joking. Here's the thing. No, we are not. The more wise counsel you follow, the better your chances. But I ain't promising you nothing. I'm promising you that if you follow the word of God, God can be trusted to deliver. That's what I'll promise you. The way Mary Beth and I have handled our money has been so much more God-honoring, not because we're brilliant, but because of the people we have listened to over the years. The training, the encouragement from our parents, from our pastors, from each other as we've tried to coach each other along, from our fellow church members. All of that's better than if you try to do it in isolation. Thou shalt seek wise counsel. And wise counsel can come from people at all stages of the journey, not just people who are finished with the financial race. A lot of times we're envious of people who retired and their mortgage is paid and we think they've got it good and we have no idea of the struggles they face. But we can learn from them. I personally love to teach about finances and generosity. Pastor Paula loves to see people making progress out of indebtedness. Doug Stauffer, he loves to see people learn the basics in the Dave Ramsey financial course and begin to make progress in their financial lives. And there are other people in this church family who share about the joys and the struggles of being small business owners or moving forward in this way or that, or how you can work faithfully for years in a lower paying job, but it can still be a joy if you are a good steward of the opportunities that God brings your way. It's an amazing thing. Don't isolate yourself. Last of the 10 financial commandments, thou shalt look forward to thy final audit. Luke 12:48, Jesus said, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Like a lot of preachers, ministers, committed church members, I've had the blessing, the honor to sit with a lot of people on their deathbeds. Sometimes it's a longer journey, sometimes it's very short and fast. But I can tell you the truth, and I've never known a pastor who said otherwise. I've never sat with those people and heard anybody say, I just wish I'd had a little more money. I've never sat with anybody in those places and heard them say, I wish I'd spent just a few more hours at the office. Or I've never heard anybody laying in that hospital bed, the beepers and the buzzers and all that stuff, who said, I'm just so grateful for the size of my portfolio. It's just not what really matters, right? So the best investment advice I can give you today, consider carefully what you are investing and what you are investing in. Your time, your talents, your treasure. See, a lot of people in this world only give serious thought to the treasure part, to the money part. And they're all concerned about learning about investing and the financial instruments, and stocks and bonds and mutual funds and ETFs and 401ks and 403bs and 459 this and, you know, you just name it. They got a number for everything. But the greatest investment you can ever make involves understanding that everything is the Lord's. And what you have to invest is yourself. That's your greatest investment that you can make. Your time, your talents, your treasure. But that's you living in the Lordship of Christ, understanding that it's all His. Would you bow with me, please? And with your heads bowed, I would just ask you to reflect on this question, because you don't have to wait till you're on your deathbed to think about what really matters in life. Frankly, there's no better time than the present. So how are you expressing generosity? The same generosity that almost all of us, every time we pray, we say, God, please bless this, bless that, bless this. You're asking for God's blessing, God's generosity. How are you expressing that same kind of generosity in the lives of others through good stewardship of your treasure and your time and your talents? God, our prayer today is simply that your Holy Spirit would have freedom to speak in all of our lives about this part that we struggle to talk about sometimes. Everybody thinks that there's a game behind it. Everybody's worried, if I talk about money, what's this? What are they going to think about that? Set us free from that worry. Help us to do business with you about our stewardship. Thank you for providing these good rules. Thank you for wanting us to have the good life. And thank you for making life abundant available through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.